Scripture reading this evening is on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading verses 1 to 19. Might be surprising to you that having said all that we did this morning and the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the early church, even in the church of Corinth, these issues would be problematic, that they would question the resurrection, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even while many of the people that witnessed the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ were still alive. So how much more then, over 2,000 years since those events, how much more have people been emboldened to question and doubt these truths, and therefore the words of our passage continue to be relevant and important. Writing to the Corinthians, then, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in God, in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." The reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we've celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is important to remember that God was not finished yet. We know that Jesus appeared on the first day of the week, and then we're told 8 days later, he appeared again to his disciples and did so over a period of 40 days. And then, before their very eyes, so that they would not be confused as to why Jesus had appeared to them in this period of 40 days, and now all of a sudden stopped appearing to them, visually that is, that they might understand that that period has come to an end, and so they are granted the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ ascend before their very eyes, and told that he's gone into heaven. And that he's not coming back until he comes back in glory, so that they were not to be surprised, not to be confused, why they would not see the Lord Jesus Christ as they had done on a regular basis over the period of 40 days. And also, as I've mentioned, this, it's important that we look at the evidence and look at the importance of the resurrection as a tenet of our faith, that we do not hold it as though it's not that significant. If people don't believe it, it doesn't really matter, and we shouldn't judge people's faith. Well, Paul certainly does. He certainly challenges a Christianity in which the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a part of. And he will have nothing to do with it. He will give it no credibility whatsoever, as it's clear from our passage. And yet, that persists in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after this morning service, somebody was saying to me that they'd read, an interview of somebody from, I guess, Union Seminary, a professor, and denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not thinking that that was that important. And along with that, what was their expectation at death? He couldn't give an answer. Couldn't give a simple answer that we will dwell with God, that we will be raised bodily. No, he couldn't do that. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not viewed as an atonement for our sins. This is in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they thought, I must have heard that interview or read about it and said the things that I said. But I said, no. That's always been in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Anglican Church is exactly the same in terms of what they believe. So is the Presbyterian Church in the USA. They don't believe all of these things. In fact, where do we get this idea of fundamentalism? It was exactly in this country in the 20s, in the Presbyterian Church, where they would not affirm the five fundamentals of the Christian faith, which included the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It included the inspiration of the Scripture. It included the virgin birth. It included the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they failed to do that. They wouldn't do that. They thought it was an imposition, that you didn't need to know to confess these things. And of course, that's beginnings of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the beginnings of Westminster Seminary as they split from Princeton. So these things are nothing new. Even from Paul's day, they're nothing new. But we cannot lessen our opposition to that. We cannot lessen our being offended and seeing the emptiness of such a faith and not giving it credibility, not giving those churches credibility as legitimate churches. They are not, even as Paul says. That from the beginning, he didn't add anything. He told them exactly what he had received, first and foremost. And he lays out the clear doctrines of the church. Christ died for our sins, the atonement, according to the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Such a faith that denies these things falls victim to Paul's question, unless you believe in faith. These things can only be if you believed in faith. In other words, you didn't believe at all. You said you believe, but you didn't receive these doctrines as I presented them to you, gave them to you under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential. And we see that by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them in many, many different ways and at different times, so that it would be beyond any doubt at all. This would be a doctrine that is so solidly evidenced that it can lead the apostles, and indeed all of the church, to say that if we don't believe in these things, then we are not a church. We're not Christians. The faith is not genuine. Because they had absolutely no doubt about it at all. So the first thing then, in terms of the purpose of the resurrection appearances, the first thing is they help in terms of the object of our faith. First of all, it's based on eyewitnesses. It's not based on people saying, well, I've looked at the scriptures and I've compared these verses with those verses. This is what I've come up with. I mean, a lot of people do that down the history of the church and come up with all kinds of weird and wonderful doctrines. And we disagree with them. Because it's not clearly evidenced in the scriptures. We have to go through various gymnastics for them to arrive at the conclusions that they do. And we've had that in our own area over the last number of years, where somebody has said, well, it's the end of the church age. We shouldn't be even meeting as churches anymore. Therefore, we ought not to be celebrating the Lord's Supper anymore. Christ is coming back very soon. Well, how is it that only he can see it and nobody else? Because it's not based on clear evidence. It's based on, as I said, interpreting certain verses in certain ways, and illegitimately, I might say, to come to a certain conclusion. And therefore, when he presents that, others would say, well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. That's not consistent with the scriptures. We can't give our adherence to those conclusions. We don't see those conclusions. But nobody can say that about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can say that. Because it's not based on interpretation. It's based on fact. You might say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. From John chapter 20, verse 29. You remember the incident? The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the 12. Previously, he had appeared to them too, but Thomas wasn't there. And so they told Thomas what had happened, and the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared bodily. And they said, no, we don't believe that. Or he said, no, I don't believe that. And he says, unless I see with my own eyes and I put my finger in the nail prints, I'm not going to believe. I mean, you can just imagine the 11 apostles, just flabbergasted and, just confused as to why Thomas would not believe their consistent testimony. 11 of them. So he felt that the 11 must be fooled. But he was the only one that was reasoning correctly. He said no. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the next Lord's Day, appeared. And he told him. He says, Thomas, come and have a look. Put your fingers in my hands and your fist in my side. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't. How embarrassed he must have been. And he says, my Lord and my God. And it's that point that Jesus says, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. So you might say, well, why then does he appear to the apostles? I mean, are the apostles weak in faith that they need to see with their eyes? Well, not really, because the apostles had to see the resurrected Lord. That was one of the qualifying factors of a person being an apostle, that he had to have witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were to be the foundation stones of the church. Not the foundation, I mean, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But by virtue of the fact that the scriptures are the foundation of the church, and the scriptures came to us through the Old Testament, of course, prophets, but the New Testament through apostles, they had to have that qualification. So it wasn't that they were weak in the faith, that they were weaker than all of us, and they needed to see it, and we don't. No, it's because of their office that they had to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God didn't want our faith to rest on shaky foundation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them. Now, our religion is not based on myth, such that its adherents base their eternal hopes on some fabrication of men. Now, the apostle says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." I didn't come up with it. I didn't invent it. This is what I saw. This is what I received from God. And that's what I give to you. Not for you to pick and choose. I mean, if we found out that the apostles received from God and then they picked and chose those things that they were going to write, we would be flabbergasted. Flabbergasted. No prophet in the Old Testament received from God and then just gave a digest and said, "Well, that's all you need. I heard a lot more, but you don't need to hear it." No, they said, "Thus says the Lord." And so that's what the Apostle Paul gave to them. And God gave it to them from 12 different people. But not only just the apostles, even though they were the officials, there were many others, 500 brethren at one time, that saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And as Paul says, many of them are still alive today. And we talk a lot about fact-checking these days. 500, the majority of whom were still alive. So if the apostles were going to lie, it could so easily be found out. But they didn't lie. They gave the truth because they saw it with their own eyes. And in fact, that's what the apostle John says when he begins to write his epistles. That's the way he starts. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of God." The Apostle John was privileged to be part and parcel of that, of the 12 apostles, and have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his life and all the things that he did, his miracles and stuff like that, but also the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these appearances are designed to confirm beyond any doubt the validity of the gospel. And so we might place indeed the resurrection in the same category as the miracles and signs and wonders which were God's confirmation of the gospel that was heard by people from the apostles and also, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bodily appearances, are also part and parcel of God's confirmation beyond a shadow of a doubt of the truths of the gospel, and in particular the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no question about the fact that Christ rose bodily from the grave. We must never allow that to be optional. We must never put that down as something that people don't have to believe. They can be Christians without believing those things. No. No, they can't. Then their faith is futile. They have believed in vain, and they have traded the wonderful blessings of the gospel by denying the truths. It is also an object of our preaching the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely essential part of our preaching. To leave that out of our preaching is really to nullify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul is saying. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, Paul can't understand that. He can't wrap his brain around that. And now he logically brings them to understand that shock on the part of the Apostle Paul. He says, look, this is how logically it flows. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And we're found to be false witnesses. So we need to say to those churches that if they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, of the Lord Jesus Christ, then their preaching is empty. Then they should stop preaching. They should shut the doors and go home because they have no message for this world. And yet they persist. They think that they are accepted by the world, that the way they preach the gospel and take out all of these things, that makes it plausible for people and they can more easily believe that. Of course they can believe that. There's nothing there to believe. There's no faith there whatsoever. Paul is very adamant that this be part of our preaching. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We cannot be ashamed of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be part and parcel and the content of our preaching. That is the very thing that the world has no answer to. The world can console itself in many other different ways. For you to tell them that is no news for them. They can take care of those things themselves. But to answer the question of what happens when people die and what hope there is after death, that's a question that they have no answer to. And sad to say, the person interviewed didn't have any answer to that question either. What happens after death? He couldn't give credible answer that the scriptures give so abundantly and so clearly he couldn't give. Whether something happens or not, he didn't know. Then what use is his faith, as the Apostle Paul puts it? It's absolutely vain. It's worth nothing. You believed in vain. This is why the apostles went everywhere bringing the gospel to various nations and peoples. Because nobody has an answer to these questions. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice and in his resurrection is there hope given to people that are perishing. And so we have that hope. And these truths are preserved for us through the scriptures. The unique office and role of the apostles is further seen by the fact that they were used by God to provide the church with the Holy Scriptures, which, as I've said, are the foundation of the church. So Christ spoke to his disciples about this in John chapter 16, that he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth. It's not a general promise to all believers. Yes, the Lord leads all of us. But the apostles in particular, in terms of their office, to lead them into all truth. They were led by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, so that they might write down God's word for us, that we might have it throughout the generations. As Jesus says, we are blessed as we believe what we read, even though we have not seen these things with our eyes. They are not to be doubted. Because where we read of these things is the Word of God. is by the Holy Spirit's leading. Men led by God and transformed by God, and eyewitnesses of these things. So what they write is not optional for us to believe. No, what they write is exactly what we are to believe. To add nothing to it and to take nothing away from the scriptures. That is the fallacy of the modern church, the liberal church, that thinks that faith is not some absolute truth, but it is a truth that needs to change with the times. That yes, this is the way people believed before, but now circumstances have changed, and we have the wisdom and the freedom to change these things so that they are more palatable to the communities around them, which is utter foolishness. I mean, how was the gospel received by the generation of that time? If the apostles did not change the gospel when they were being persecuted and put to death by the society around them, why would we think that's a good thing to do in our day? It's not. So these truths are written down for us by eyewitness accounts so that we might have a solid foundation. But it is also an object of our hope. The importance and foundational nature of the resurrection is borne out by what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 with respect to the resurrection. He says, who, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up because of our offenses, in other words, to the cross. And then he says, and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up because of our offenses to pay for our sins. But he was raised because of our justification. There he states that Jesus was delivered up in order to take care of our sins, but he was raised in order to solidify in our minds and hearts our justification before God. If we do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how can we honestly say that we have been justified before God? When the scriptures tie those two things together. Why is it that we can firmly believe that our sins have been fully forgiven and we're justified before God and received into his family? It's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection that underlines and highlights the fact that our sins have been forgiven. It's finished, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. But when he said it is finished, he died. So how do we know that it was accepted by the Father, that this was good enough, as it were? By the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. People could have argued, well, he was an imposter, and now he's died and he's gone, and that's it. But they couldn't make that argument once he was raised from the dead. No, he's not an imposter. Surely this was the Son of God, said the centurion. Because he saw with his own eyes. And he saw the things that were happening. There is no doubt in our hearts and minds about the forgiveness of our sins. There is no doubt in our hearts and minds about the fact that we have been justified, that our sins have been forgiven, that they have been nailed on the tree, that they have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west and buried in the deepest sea. And that nobody has any chance of sustaining an accusation against us before God. They cannot. Because there, at the right hand of God, sits the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that laid down his life for our sins, the very one that was risen from the dead as a sign that it has all been finished and completed. No, we cannot question in our preaching these truths. And we certainly cannot take them out of our preaching. Because because then we have no hope to give. Paul personalizes the importance of the resurrection by saying, if Christ did not rise, as the apostles claim and testify and preach, then the faith of all believers is empty and futile, and furthermore, that the apostles are liars because they're preaching something that is not true. They're preaching something that they have never seen with their eyes, as they claim, that it never happened. They're siding with the high priest. They're siding with the soldiers that put out this lie that he did not rise from the dead, but his body was stolen. And it must have got out, the lie, that is. Because how would the scriptures write about the fact that the high priest gave them a large sum of money to promote this lie? How did they come to hear that? If it was done in secret, no doubt as it was, how did it come out? Well, it came out one way or the other. And it came out to such an extent that it was included in the scripture. So their lies were brought out into the open. Now, our preaching is solidly based, as the Apostle John, as I already quoted from his first epistle. Nobody's going to undermine what we say. No one's going to prove us wrong. Why? Because we've seen it with our own eyes. We've heard him with our own ears. We've seen it with our own eyes. We've handled the word of life. We've seen all the things that we speak of with respect to his death and with respect to his resurrection, bodily resurrection. And by the way, we weren't gullible people. We didn't believe it at first. When the women came and told all the other apostles, unless we think only Thomas was a weakling, when the women told all the other apostles, they didn't believe them either. They didn't believe them. And that's why Peter and John go running to the tomb to find out for themselves. And so they couldn't boast over Thomas and say, oh yeah, what are you not believing? We believed it. Why didn't you? No, they didn't either. They understood the way that he reacted. And so for these people to write the scriptures as instruments of God and present these truths, even make it more valid. We're not trying to pull wool over people's eyes. We understand that they find this hard to believe. We find it hard to believe. But God has sufficiently revealed it to us that even though it's beyond our wildest imaginations, we have to accept it. We saw it with our own eyes. We have this future hope. That though we understand what the scripture says, it's hard for us to imagine it happening. That Christ comes back, and in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are raised. Millions and millions of believers that have died have been raised bodily, and they're joined with their spirits, and they become whole. And we, in a twinkling of an eye, are transformed. So that our bodies are no longer susceptible to decay and death and pain and suffering. I mean, how do we imagine that on this globe happening? But that's what the Word of God teaches. And we have this glorious hope. And we comfort one another. When our loved ones pass away in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Thessalonians. Comfort one another with these words. Remind one another of these words. That we will rise again. We have this future and glorious hope. We're not fools. We believe what Christ has given to us. A faith that rejects these wonderful promises is devoid, empty, and unable to answer the most basic question that people have and the struggle that they have in this life, and that is death itself. How will they face death? How will they fare in death? Well, Christians have a hope. And they have ways of comforting one another. And of knowing that in death, we are advantaged, not disadvantaged. To die in the Lord is not loss, it's gain. That's what the Apostle Paul said. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The world doesn't understand that. To them, death is a loss. Death ends everything. But not for believers. No, absolutely not. The best is yet to come. We only have a foretaste. The fullness will come when Christ raises us from the dead. And that should play an important part in your life. It ought to have a very high place in your life and in your heart. No, we should not regard it as peripheral. No, this is central. This is what motivates us to continue day by day. And finally, it's an object of our love. When the women met Jesus after the resurrection, they saw him, they fell at his feet, and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. When Jesus appeared to the disciples and showed himself to Thomas and says, come put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side, what was his response? It was to say, my Lord and my God. To humble himself before him. There was a tremendous difference in the response of the disciples to Jesus after the resurrection. Before, they had questions as to who he was. And they even rebuked him in the case of Peter. But after the resurrection, there was only submission and worship. We need to let the resurrection message sink into our hearts and lives. We must understand that the Lord Jesus is God himself and has life and death in his hands. We cannot worship him as though he was one of us. We cannot pick and choose what to believe and what to modify. We cannot let anyone else take the place of the Lord in our life. We must worship only him. We must put aside all our boast in our ideas and plans and simply adore him as our Lord and Savior. Notice what the response of the disciples was to the resurrection. They gave their lives in serving the Lord by preaching the gospel. Their mission was the Great Commission. The mission has not changed for the church. They devoted themselves to this, even though it cost them their life. As somebody has put it, these witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them gave their life to his service. How in the world do you think, if it was a lie, that all 12 would be persistent with that lie and lay down their lives? The priests couldn't be trusted to keep it a secret. The soldiers could not be trusted to keep a secret the evil that they had concocted. It got out. But the apostles, not one of the apostles, went back. This claim. They went to the grave, believing it with all of their hearts, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so motivated by the message. Paul also ends this great chapter, as we mentioned this morning, with a call to steadfastness, immovable, constancy in service to the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. People of God, our message is true and eternally so. We should have no doubt. And the blessings that it speaks to us of are absolutely solid. And therefore we must preach this wonderful truth as part of the gospel so that people can not only live with this hope, so that they can die in this hope and look forward to that glorious day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have taken away the sting of death, taken away the power of the grave to intimidate. So that when your people were faced with death, like the first martyr Stephen, his face shone. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him into glory. And he wasn't the only one. That throughout church history, we have those that gave their lives, gave up their lives, but never gave up the faith. And our Father in heaven, what a wonderful testimony that is to us of the veracity of the Scriptures and the faith that you have given to us in your Word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people, that we might go forth as well, fully convinced, knowing that our faith is not in vain, and neither is our life, and neither is our service, for it will result in that glorious resurrection and fellowship with you. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our worship and service, for we bring it in the precious name of our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 549.